Just want to give you a few quick thoughts. This is tied into the Sunday School Hour. Address a few things tonight from that, from the Sunday School topic on gossip and rumors. And then, just give you a few thoughts this evening about that quickly. And then we'll go have some time of fellowship together. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. If you stand for reading of God's Word, please. Today I want to preach a message entitled, In the Right Family Business. In the Right Family Business. Verse number 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now watch verse number 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, Hear he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where art thou thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Again, I'll talk to you tonight about being in the right family business. Father, thank you, Lord, for the great day you've given us. Father, we praise you, Lord, for using us, Lord, as you have, Lord, here in our church. Father, what a blessing to see visitors come. And Lord, more than that, to see people get saved. Father, I pray you to help the devil that you would protect them from the devil discouraging them. And Lord, sometimes he would like to paint a picture that it's a great task to become a Christian and to be Christ-like. Father, may you protect them. May, Lord, they have a heart to serve you, Father, and to grow. May our church be that place of refuge that they need. And Lord, will they feel like they can just come and grow, Father, at a steady pace. Thank you, Lord, for the folks who have come and knocked on doors on Saturdays and throughout the week and been a blessing and a help, Lord, for the teachers that we have and those that labor and clean toilets and clean pews and vacuum carpets and teach in school and classes. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us, Lord, to have a small part. And Lord, in your will, Father, and the ministry. Now, Lord, bless our family together, Father. And may our church, Lord, continue, Lord, to thrive, Lord, and walk in your will and to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And bless tonight, I pray, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. And I don't have very many notes. It's been a long week, I've been tired this week. I'm not sure why. Brother Bill said if I come out and work out with him, I wouldn't be so tired. I might have to try to do that. But then I'll be discouraged because they'll probably pick on me about being so out of shape or being a shape. It's not a good shape. So it'll be probably, we'll be done here in a few minutes. Is that all right? Okay, good. All right. So I just want to let you know you're not going to be, I'll do the best I can not to cheat you and get it all on a good load. Chapter 7 of John, we find that Jesus Christ has been roughly handled by the Jews and by the scribes and Pharisees. They've handled him roughly throughout the day, and it's the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he's there at that time, and they are looking for ways to accuse him, looking for ways to trip him up in his words, and then they're so angry with him, they really want to kill him. And they seek for ways to destroy him and to get rid of him. And we come to chapter 8 and we find him that he had left the evening and went into the Mount of Olives, where it was there to pray or retreat or to get some peace and quiet. I'm not sure. But early in the morning, he comes back to the temple and begins to teach the people. And I'm thinking that I need to do what Christ did, take his example, and as I teach, I need to sit down. So I might get a high stool for behind the pulpit, you know. And that wouldn't be being liberal, that would be just being Christ-like in teaching, right? And as he was there teaching the scribes and Pharisees, of course, you know the story, or the event that took place. Sorry, Tom. I get me all self-conscious about saying the word story. And so they brought Mother Nature. It's just and so, you know, the event that took place here, they brought the woman taken in adultery in the very act. And they found her in the very act of committing adultery. I find always humorous, though there wasn't a human situation, they didn't bring the man. In the Old Testament, when you found a couple committing adultery, brought both the man and the woman, and they both were stoned because of their sin. My guess is, if I had to surmise, it was my version, this man was also a Pharisee. He's probably a little buddy, a crony. And so the woman was probably a danger to them, and so they're going to get rid of her real quick, and at the same time try to destroy Jesus. But you know, the event takes place here. Jesus Christ begins to write in the ground, and he says the first one that is without sin, let him cast the stone. And as he writes on the ground, of course, they all depart one by one. And I've heard messages by the hundreds of what he wrote. We don't know what he wrote, but we do know this. He wrote the Word of God. Whatever he wrote was convicting enough for them to leave. And of course, then he asked the woman, "Where are thine accusers?" And she said, "There's no man here." And he said, "Of course, I condemn thee not." And he goes and tells her to sin no more. We see a lady here, a sinner, saved, and her life changed. And what a great event that takes place in the Scripture. Now we see here, I want to say this a few things in introduction before we get to the main message. Seldom is the obvious the real discourse of business. Verse number 6 says, they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. So they brought this woman, taken in the very act of adultery, a real situation that needed to be dealt with in a real way, but that wasn't the reason they brought her to him. And so seldom is the obvious the discourse of business. It's always a disguise. So I want you to be careful of that when folks come to you in a negative manner and to try to get you involved in things that probably that maybe none of your business. It's often a disguise of their real agenda. And we find that people use a lot of smoke and mirrors to disguise their real agenda. And they here pretend that they were here to promote righteousness, but what they were here to catch Christ, to tempt him, to accuse him, to slander him, and to destroy him. And so that means this, that prayer requests may not always be prayer requests. You know, I have a prayer request that we need to pray about. We need to pray for preacher. what happened? You know, what did he do? And so prayer requests may not always be prayer requests. The folks that call us out, just calling to check on you, that may not be the real agenda. The phrase, "Do you need a friend to talk to?" may not always be the real agenda. "Do you need a friend to talk to?" It might be, "Can I know your business?" And it's more dirt upon you or somebody else. Seldom is the obvious the real discourse of business. People use smoke and mirrors to disguise the real agenda, as did the Pharisees. And so, I wanted today to give you 3 points about this. From this message this evening about the thing about gossip and slander and just rumors in general and people with loose lips and the talk and I'm not mad at anybody this evening. I wasn't mad at anybody this morning. But I will say that a church begins to struggle spiritually when people talk too much. And there needs to be a course of action that we take. When folks begin to talk too much, things are not true. I can't even begin to tell you how the things I've heard this. The things I've heard this week and this past week, I can't even begin to repeat what's done appropriate for mixed company that we've been accused of. Not even appropriate. And so. We need to be careful that what we talk about, what we say. And so I want to address that this evening. And for your help and for our help, because I really want our church to do well. And by the way, we're in a spiritual battle. And the devil knows what he's doing. And, you know, if we don't do anything for God, nothing ever happens. But if we do something for God, things happen. God uses us, and the devil gets mad because we're on his territory. And so we can't think tonight and believe that we can have a soul winning campaign and see people get saved and have a school and things do right and folks get involved and have revival meetings and have young folks sing in the choir and have just have a good spirit of our church without the devil saying, wait a minute, they're encroaching upon my territory. I don't want to see God's people so happy. And so he never uses big things. Hardly ever does he use big things to discourage us. He uses little things. He is a little fox to spoil the vine. And so we need to be careful about that. And so let me give you a quick three thoughts attached to this account. Number one is this: be careful of getting involved in the devil's business. Verse number six. This they said, tempting him, they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Be careful, number one, be careful of getting involved in the devil's business. Look at me at John chapter 8 and verse number 44. As Jesus Christ addressed the Pharisees, he said this, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Look at John chapter 10 and verse number 10. The thief, speaking of the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. So the devil has his own business. He's in a business. The devil is in the lying business. He deals not in truth, but he deals in lies and deceit and half-truths. He deals in rumors and slander and gossip. He deals in the gutter. He deals in the filth of people's lives. He's not there to promote good things that people do or their heart or what's in their heart or their good intentions. He's there to deal in people's misery, and he's there to deal in people's wickedness. He's there to promote the gutter. So whenever you hear a rumor or a lie, realize that the person that spreads the lie, that spreads the rumor, that repeats it, is not dealing with the good, but the gutter, the wickedness, the bottom of the barrel. So the devil, he deals in half-truth and lie. He's in the stealing business, in the robbing business. The devil wants to rob you of your joy in the Lord. He wants to rob you of your victorious Christian life. He wants to rob you of being victorious and being sanctified and separated. He wants to rob the church of being united and having love one for another and getting along. He enjoys strife. He enjoys envy and strife, because when there's envy and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. So the devil enjoys that. He's in the killing and destroying business. The devil never edifies, never builds up, always destroys. And the Pharisees of John chapter 8 were involved in the devil's business. They pretended to love righteousness while having an affinity with evil. Look with me at Matthew 23. Matthew chapter number 23. Let's pick up at verse number 23 as well. It's amazing, as you read the Bible, Jesus Christ often rebuked not the sinner, he rebuked the Pharisee. He didn't rebuke the Pharisee for being too spiritual, by the way. In fact, he said, there are some things you're doing that you ought not leave undone. I don't think you can ever become too spiritual. There's an element of Christianity that I've bumped into souls every now and then that like to accuse people that are separated and sanctified, like to accuse them of being too spiritual. I mark them up as idiots. Okay? You can't I just label them idiot and just carry on. Because you can't be too spiritual. So the Pharisees were never rebuked for being too spiritual. They were rebuked for being hypocritical. Well, look at Matthew 23 and verse number 23. "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." There it is, the word, Caleb. "Hypocrites. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Oh, and you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Oh, and you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye are like unto whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So here we find that the Pharisees, though they promoted righteousness, were in the devil's business. They had an affinity with evil. And they come to Christ with this woman trying to promote, with the agenda or the disguise, we're here to promote righteousness. It's your law that you gave. What do you say? And Jesus Christ knew beyond that. He pulled beyond their disguise. He realized that on the outward they appeared to be beautiful, but on the inside their heart was wicked and evil, and they were guilty of the same and more this woman was. And so he ignores them. Sometimes a good preacher will ignore you. Sometimes good parents will ignore their children. Don't look at me like that. It's true. All right? Sometimes you just got to let them wait a little while. So we find that Jesus Christ, he knew that they were there to catch him in his words, to destroy. Then they had no care for this woman. If she'd have been destroyed, they'd have been happier for it. No remorse, no regret, no attitude of redemption or redeeming this woman. They hated Christ for envy's sake, and they hated him because of who he was and his power and his authority and his peace. And so the modern day Pharisee will proclaim righteousness in the church house on Sunday, but on Monday will return to the wallow in the mud mire of the world and of the flesh. See, there are modern day Pharisees that have the outside, clean, and they look wonderful, but on the inside they're full of dead man's bones, and they have the agenda, the disguise, we're here to promote righteousness. But really on the inside they have an affinity with evil. Modern day Pharisees, be careful, get involved in the devil's business. The Pharisees were involved in the devil's business. The Pharisee of today, they are the first to point a finger at the erring teenager, while they themselves are addicted to pornography. They are the first to spot a fault in the actions of others, while they neglect their own walk with God. They're the first to spot, they are quick to find unfaithfulness in others, while they themselves are too busy and too tired for church on Sunday nights and Wednesdays. They know the sin in the lives of the pastor's family and the deacon's family, and they're not afraid to share it while they light up a cigarette as they talk to others. They're not afraid to condemn worldly music in the house of God as they fill their ears with the world's anthems. The Pharisees want you to believe their real agenda is promote righteousness, but the real agenda is to kill and destroy. The Pharisee wants you to believe their heart is filled with love, while the truth of that, their heart is filled with bitterness and hatred held by captive by the devil. So there are one of the Pharisees that sit in church and they appear to be righteous, but yet they glory in the things of the world and they involved in sin, and they're quick to point out your faults and my faults while they excuse and neglect the faults of themselves. And they are and I don't mean this to be unkind, but the truth of the matter is that they're in the devil's business. Be careful whose business you get involved in. And when your whole agenda is to sit and promote, I caught them in the very act! But you yourself have problems in your own life and are guilty of sin, of that sin and more. Be careful whose business you're in. Let me show you a few verses this evening. Let's look back at, hold your place in John and come back to the book of Proverbs chapter number 10. Look with me at verse number 11, please. Proverbs 10, verse number 11. This is the way of the Pharisee. Now again, a Pharisee, the Lord did commend them for their righteousness, for their walk with God, for their, what they appeared to be doing was right. But the Pharisees really had no heart for the things of God. It was mostly self-righteousness they were concerned about. They were jealous of Jesus Christ. That's what it boiled down to. Even Pilate knew that. They were envious of the Lord. And that for jealousy they delivered him. That's why he washed his hands of him. So I'm done with this matter. Because they were jealous. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times when folks in the church begin to scorn one another and gossip one another, really the bottom line is there's some jealousy involved. And hurt and bitterness and hatred. But look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "The mouth of a righteous man is well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred steereth up strife, but love covereth all sins." So we find that again, the devil's business. These Pharisees were involved in devil's business. They got the wrong family business. And the Bible said that violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And hatred serves when there's strife. Strife is a result of hatred. Whenever there you find strife in people's lives, whether it be in the church house, the home life, or your marriage, when there's strife, it's not because of love, it's because of hatred. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love don't cover it up, but love deals with it and then moves on. Love don't forget about it, or bury it under a rug, but love deals with it, forgives it, and covers it up and moves on. And so we find that the Pharisee got involved in the wrong family business. Look at Proverbs 26, verse number 20. Proverbs 26, verse number 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. That's pretty elementary, right? I like to burn firewood for heat in my house. I haven't done it for years, but I lived in Waukon. We did. And you'd stoke the fire at the fireplace up at night. You put a bunch of wood as you possibly get in there. Hopefully it will last all through the night. But when it was really cold, you might get up and there's nothing but little embers in there. The fire's going out. Why, there's no wood in there. Mama didn't get up, put wood in it at night, you know. I told her where the wood was, and she just didn't do it. Look at So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. A talebearer is one who maliciously gossips, who reveals secrets. This has got to run their lips. And tonight we need to all look at other stuff. Some people say, well, preacher, are you talking about me? I don't know. Are you a talebearer? Ask yourself the question. I think if we all were honest tonight, we all have to say that every now and then we've been a talebearer. We've said a few things should have been repeated, or later on that we're not proud of saying. It says, as coals to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man that kindles strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You know, again, we're on our culture's on this big bullying campaign, and I'm not for bullying. I'm not for the bullying campaign because I think they have an agenda behind that. But I'll tell you something, what people say does matter. It does matter. And I've learned that sometimes. I learned that through watching. I was learning through the hard way. That words go down deep into the belly. They do offend. They do cut. What we think as a joke or no big deal, or I was just venting. You know, men love to vent. And sometimes we need to vent. Right? Look at me like, some of you look at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. Men like to vent. There's times where I've vented, but I've learned the hard way I can't vent to anybody. Because some folks can't handle being vented to. Okay? So you gotta learn who you can vent to. Alright? And you gotta also learn how to learn the person that's gonna calm you down and say, that's enough now. You know, get a grip. It's not that bad, preacher. Okay? we think things are a talebearer. Their words go down in the belly. Verse number 23, burning lips. And a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with a silver dross. They're, again, in disguise. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and lieth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for the seven abominations in his heart. Whose heart is covered by deceit, whose wickedness shall be shown before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it will turn unto him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. What God is saying this, God's saying several things here, but he's saying, watch it now. He said the person that uses their lips to hurt people, they have a heart of hatred. You don't gossip because you love somebody, that's because you hate somebody. You don't repeat something because you have their best intention in mind. You just want to be in the know. Like, did you know? Oh, man, you got it going on. You're so wise. We cover our heart up with that. Our heart is hatred. A lying tongue hateth those afflicted by it. If you're a liar tonight, look up here. If you're a liar tonight, it's not because you're trying to get out of trouble. It's because you hate those you're lying to. Look at me now. Young people, you lie to your parents because you hate them. Why do I want to know? Because if you love your parents, just tell them the truth. So I don't like, but I didn't put it in the book. God put it in the book. God said, listen, if you lie to somebody, it's because you hate them. Not because you love them. A liar, a lover deals in truth. A liar deals in the devil's business. If you're a liar, you're in the wrong family business. And so be careful of that. And so we find here the talebearer. He stirs up strife. His heart is full of hatred. And so tonight, if you're a gossip, if you're a loose-lipped, if you're a slander, if you repeat rumors and believe rumors without even checking it out, the problem is not your heart's not right. Say, well, there's some truth to it. It very well may be. But then go to the person that's involved in it. If I have wronged somebody in some way, don't talk to everybody else. Well, if they can't fix it, come talk to me, and I'll do the best I can to make it right. You know that. I hope you know that anyway. Right. If our young folks get involved in some trouble, it doesn't do any good to slander and talk about them for over and over again and bash them and hurt them. Let's redeem them. Amen. Like we did your children. Come on. Like we did to you once.
Amen. Sure. Come on.
I'm not advocating and saying cover up sin. But I'm not for dealing the devil's business. Look at Proverbs 11, verse number 13. It's amazing as we examine ourselves, and I'm guilty of this. I'm not trying to say that I'm above all this. Woe is me. We think that somehow we always just deal in love, but God says that some things that you do is not from a heart of love, it's from a heart of hatred. If you repeat a matter that's secret, if you're a slanderer, a gossiper, if you don't go to the brother that's trespassed against you, you don't go to that brother personally and him alone, but you tell everybody else about it, that's not love, but that's hatred. And boy, we sometimes reveals that, boy, our heart's not where we think they really is. In Proverbs 11, verse number 13, the Bible says this, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit considereth the matter. Let me ask you tonight a question. Whatever happened to old-fashioned Christian loyalty? Well, Christians were loyal to one another. Just loyal to one another. Now, I'm not saying loyal to cover up sin, that we just don't deal with it, but that we don't just spread it all over the place. God's a person that's a faithful spirit. He says here that he covers the matter. He conceals the matter. Let me tell you something. We've had some problems in our church the last several months. About a year ago, we had some problems with some teens in our church. And one of those was my son. And we dealt with it. It wasn't covered up, it was dealt with. Those that needed to know, those that were involved, or got involved, and it was dealt with harshly and quickly. And the folks that were involved got right. I don't know what more folks want me to do. I don't know what you want me to do. Should I ban my son from church? Should I label him with some type of red letter A? And brand him for something that he did that some of you are guilty of and more when you were that age? Should I ruin every teenager in our church that errs along the way?
Come on.
I don't understand why something that happened a year ago is continually being discussed over and over again. Mm. And then to say, well, praise didn't handle it right. Did you come talk to me about how we handle it? I'm not trying to say that my son is perfect because we've dealt with some things. But as far as I know, listen, if I'm wrong, you come tell me. As far as I know, my son went to every person involved in that and apologized that I was wrong. Forgive me, I'm sorry. More than once for some people. I understand why some folks are, I'm not saying folks had no right to be upset. I get the fact they were upset and I agree with them. I'm a dad that was mad too. What I'm saying is this, I don't understand why some things that people, that we do, that some of us are all guilty of, why do we keep it going? What do you want to, church, you tell me, what do you want me to do? I can resign. But the pastor coming next year is going to have kids that have the same problems too. I'm probably feel a little frustrated because I don't know what some folks want us to do with the woman taking adultery. In the very act. And if you get in the wrong business, the agenda is not to restore, the agenda is to kill and destroy. Yeah. Let me show you another verse and I'll move on because I don't want to come across as being frustrated. I'm not frustrated tonight. Really, I don't think I am. And I just love our church. I love your children. I love my children. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. You know, I would say it again tonight, we all have secrets.
Yeah.
We all have secrets. And by the way, I know some of those secrets. But you know how far they go? No one else don't. Listen, some of the secrets I know that you confided in me, my wife don't even know. I never even told her. Why? It's a secret. Well, isn't she mad about that? No, because she doesn't want to think different of you. It's a secret.
And you tell somebody it's no secret.
Look at verse 19 again. Now watch this. Watch this. Thank you, Brother Ray. You know, a couple of years ago, my family, I grew up with is crazy. My family are nuts. And a couple of years ago, one of my cousins-in-laws, I just call it cousin, got in trouble for messing around with a child, which he should have been thrown in jail for. And they put it on Facebook, got on Facebook. Then folks were defending him. Well, don't criticize him, don't talk about it, you know, and don't be mean to him, you know, and quit talking about it. Well, why'd you put it on Facebook then? Yeah, doesn't, well. Verse number 19. He that goeth about as, I said it's going to be short and it's been too long already. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. What God's saying? God's saying, don't get involved with a gossiper. So I want to say, preacher, what are you doing here, gossip? Then don't get involved with that person. Better not with them. You're not going to change that person. Better not with them. And so number one is this, and I'm going to crunch all this really quick now. Be careful of getting involved in the devil's business. The devil's business is to rob, to steal, to kill, and destroy. These Pharisees, they weren't there to redeem this woman. They were there to destroy her and Jesus. They're involved in the wrong business. Let's not, you and I, be involved in the wrong family business. Number two, don't be surprised by men's business. Verse number six of our text. Verse number seven. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. All men are sinners. Don't be surprised when men sin.
Yeah. There you go.
All right? Here's a profound truth in the Bible. Jesus Christ said, all right, Pharisees, you're right, she's a sinner. But those that don't have any sin, pick up a stone, start throwing.
Amen.
And so listen, you and I should not be surprised when we find that all men are sinners, that men around us sin. Well, preacher, well, but we're a Christian. But listen, my flesh has not been saved. It won't be saved until the day I see Jesus Christ. And so sometimes our disappointment is our own fault. We expect more out of others than we do our own selves. We expect Brother Victor to be perfect to tolerate our own sin. And then we find out, well, Brother Victor is sneaking around kissing his wife in secret. Oh, our life is destroyed. Listen, you may be in this church, you may find a church that has a temper.
Yeah.
Don't be surprised.
Right.
Why are they mad? Because you're here. You may be in a church, you're going to find a church that has some fleshly sins. Well, I can't believe that person smokes. Well, I can't believe that you lie.
There you go. Yeah.
Well, I can't believe that person eats so much. I can't believe that you run your tongue so much.
Come on. There you go.
All men are sinners. Right. Hey, you might find a churchman that every now and then drops a cuss word.
Yeah.
Well, that's terrible. Well, you thought it.
Yeah.
Or you use a little slang. You may not use the hard words, but we've used the Baptist slang. You know what the word is, you know, you just get real close. Yeah, I can't even repeat some of the words because they're so close. You would think I'm saying them. There may be a yard full of rocks, but there's one hand clean enough to pick up one stone. Yeah, there's a yard full of rocks. There's not one person in this church clean enough with clean enough hands to pick up one stone. And so we are quick to point out the sin of others that we have victory over, but are guilty of hiding our own pet sin. You know what makes some of us feel good? When you look at men like Jeremiah and say, oh, I don't have his sin. So you don't have his sin, but you have a sin. You have a sin. It's probably on your radio. It's on your iPod, your MP3 player. It's a CD in your car you got hidden somewhere. It's on your phone in the dark of the night when nobody's around. You know, when you're, you know, the phone, the history you delete so your wife can't see. Or your parents can't see. You know, those little, that little history on your phone and your computer. You know, the little things you venture into. I could say a little bit more, but I told you I was going to be short and try to be sweet. Number three. Get involved in, yeah, it's getting quiet. Moms and dads, I'm gonna preach this thing until my lips fall off, I think. Be careful of your children's devices. We hear the statistics all the time. 80% of men in America are involved in pornography on their cell phones. 80%. That means that somebody, there's been in this room looking at pornography on their cell phones, but yet we don't know anything about it. 80% of all American men are involved in pornography. But yet, Jordan wants a cell phone. Let's give him one. We hear all the time people getting involved in social media, but yet we don't, and then getting the wrong kind of friends, doing crazy stuff, but yet we trust our, listen, I'll tell you something, they can be used for the glory of God and for a great tool, but you cannot trust these things in the hands of inexperienced, immature Christians. On my cell phone, so I'm a good example to my own boys, my wife has blocked the internet on my cell phone. And she's put, and I said, put a password on that I don't even know. And so I've even tried to break the password to see if she, you know, like, okay, I'm going to break this thing. And so that she didn't do a good one. My phone locks me out for 3 hours. Like, she's got a good one. I don't want to get caught somewhere. And so be careful of this thing. Number three, and again, get involved in the Lord's business. Luke 19:10, Matthew 9:11-13, Jesus Christ said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. In Luke 19, he came and he had supper with Zacchaeus. And the Pharisees criticized him. In Matthew 9, he had supper with the sinners and with the publicans, and the Pharisees criticized him. He said, listen, I didn't come to save the whole. They don't need me. I come to save the sick. Those that need me, I come to save the sinner. You only have to be a devil to kill and destroy. But it takes a born again child of God to get in the Lord's business to help edify and build. I want to say tonight really quickly three things about this being the Lord's business. I want our church to be in the Lord's business. I want our church to be in the Lord's business. I think we are. I think we're going the right direction. I believe that. That's why we have some resistance. Not that I'm a great leader, a great pastor. But I think our church as a whole has a heart. Listen, by the way, it doesn't take a great preacher, a great orator to go the right direction. It takes Christianity and heart for God. And God don't bless smooth-talking preachers and smooth-talking people. He blesses those that have a heart for God. And so we're going the right direction, not because of me, but because our church has a heart to serve God. We've seen that in the last several years. A turning of our young folks, a turning of our moms and dads. Give me Jesus! Amen. And so I want to be involved in the Lord's business. Our church as a whole. You've heard the last several years where the millennials need a safe place. Well, sinners need a place as well. Here's the place I'm talking about. Number one, a redeeming place. A redeeming place. Jesus Christ said to the woman, he said to her, verse number 10, he said to her, where art thou? Thine accusers hath no man condemned thee. She said, no man, Lord. And he said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Hey, sinners need a redeeming place. At times, the church may be a clinic. A clinic is usually nice and orderly. Folks come in and make an appointment. They see the doctor. He prescribes them, he diagnoses them and gives them a medicine and says, you'll get better. Sometimes that's what the church is like. Folks come in nice, orderly fashion. They hear the word of God preached and the Spirit of God diagnoses their heart's problem and they get saved. But sometimes the church is like an ER room. It gets messy and bloody. And folks don't come in with their disease disguised. They come in with their eyes all open. They come in bleeding and wounded and broken and it's everywhere. We all see it. We can condemn them and kill them. That's the wrong family business to be in. Sure. We can be like a clinic, a hospital that is a redeeming place. They say, I can get there, I come and be redeemed. I want our church to be a redeeming place that God can use to save sinners. Number two, I want it to be our place of refuge. A refuge place. The Satan and the world are on full front attack. The devil is on a full front attack. He's launched the big guns. I mean, he is trying to, in these last days and hours before Christ returns, he is trying the best he can to destroy families and homes and marriages. He's on a full attack. The world hates Christianity. The world's culture and the world's system hates Christianity. And the longer that Christ tarries, the more he's going to hate us. The LGBT crowd, which is smaller than we are, has a louder voice. And they've convinced the world that we're dangerous as Christians. They convinced the world that the problems of the world is a Christian's fault. If it wasn't for Christians, there'd be happier, there'd be more money, there'd be more peace in the world without Christians. We were labeled as fanatics and terrorists and fundamentalists and right-wingers, cults, cultists. But in the same token, the world offers no refuge to the sinner. Psalms 142 is to me a sad verse. Well, the psalmist cries out and said, "Look on my right hand, behold, there is no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." And that's the world today. The world wants to get the sinner to that place. In Psalms 142, verse number 4 and 5. Where refuge just fails me. And today the world says, no man cares. Listen, the world cares about your pocketbook. They care about your fleshly desires. They want to destroy your soul, but they don't care for your soul. So what greater place to have than a church like this, like Duggan Drive, a place that is a refuge place where folks can come and just take a breath and like, you know what, I feel safe here. I feel encouraged. I feel fed. I feel a place I can worship. I can come and sing. I feel helped. I could come in with all my stinking problems. There's a Christian swear word. Stinking problems. I can come in with all my problems. I can feel like I'm not condemned. Like there's not a Pharisee going to throw a rock at me. Let me tell you something. Most Christians know they're sinners. And most people that are involved in adultery know they're guilty of death or more. They don't need some Pharisee to say, I know what you're involved in. Yeah, because you're there probably with them. You know, you're the one that planned it. This place is a place of refuge. Listen, I don't want our young teenagers. I'm not going to go to our teenagers and say, what do you want for us in a church? Because they don't even know what they want. But I do want them to know that they can come to an old-fashioned church house and God's love is there. Well, they're not, like, we don't feel like we're really accepted, you know, and there's a disconnect. I want to know that they can come into a house of God and not feel like they're alienated or looked down upon or pushed out because of their age or how they grew up. Some of these young folks come from a pretty rough home and some pretty rough backgrounds. So thank God that they're in church and serving God. We treat them like it's their fault. You know, when I grew up, we were the only divorced family in our church. Somehow I was treated somehow like I was the dog of the family. I didn't tell my parents to get divorced. You know, how did I become tainted goods? Because my parents got divorced. We need to be careful sometimes how we treat people. Place of refuge. Place of refuge for the broken and the wounded. A place of refuge for the husband and wife. A place of refuge for the struggling teenager. A refuge for the divorced. A refuge for the used. A refuge for broken people. A place of, I can go and feel refuge. Amen. I think men like Brian and Caleb should be able to feel refuge here at the church. I know from Caleb's standpoint, he didn't want to get divorced. He didn't ask to get divorced. He didn't promote divorce. He didn't want that. They come to a church and feel neglected or condemned because of what a woman did. I'm not saying Caleb's perfect in the matter. I understand. I'm not trying to promote that at all. But there ought to be places of a refuge for men that have dealt with some issues. All right? It's amazing the percentage of our church has been divorced and remarried. There ought to be a place of refuge for those folks. I'm not advocating divorce or remarriage, but I'm saying there's life after that. God can still use. Well, they can come and God can use them. God can use you and God can use me. God can use somebody who's made some mess of their life and cleaned them up. Lastly, this needs to be a sanctifying place. Jesus Christ said to the woman, taken adultery. He said, I don't condemn thee. What? He redeemed her. He gave her a place of refuge. He said this, go and sin no more. He was sanctifying her. So now you belong to me. Now you messed up. Don't go back and do it again. Our church is to be a sanctifying place. Now look at with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read that verse and then we'll be done. I like Hebrews chapter 10. As long as God allows me, I'm not a perfect preacher. I have failed in so many ways. Our church deserves a much better man of God than what you've got, that's for sure. But as long as God leaves me here, I'll do the best I can to fight for our young people. Amen. I'm going to fight for our young people, our teenagers, regardless of their last name. Don't accuse me of being a respecter of persons. I'm going to fight for every young person in our church. The devil wants them. They're trying to destroy them. And I'm not going to let Pharisees point a finger and throw stones at them. I'm going to fight for our marriages. I'm going to fight for our homes. Every one of them. And I think tonight that's a bit of what a place of refuge is. But it's also a sanctifying place. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 23. Look what God says here to the church house. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to that promise. What a great verse. God says, listen, I'm holding fast, you hold fast. Verse number 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen to me, a sanctifying, how can this be a sanctifying place? When you and I provoke each other to love and good works. God said to the woman, hey, I don't condemn thee now. Go and sin no more. You belong to me. You're my child. Now live. Don't do that anymore. Stop. What are you saying? Preacher, what do I do? Stop. That's what you do. Stop sinning. Stop. Put the phone down and stop. Preacher, I can't control my cell phone. Then go get a flip phone. Go get a rotary dial phone. Well, preacher, how can I live without a cell phone? I have no idea how we made it in America for all these last 700 years without a cell phone. How do we make it, man? I don't understand that. You know, man, let me tell you something. Just take your child's phone away from him for 3 hours. It's worse than heroin. Withdrawals and slobbering and crying and bug eyes all bugged out, you know. You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid that they might something could pop on their phone they don't want you to see. Yeah. They're like, oh, I pray that you don't text me while mom's at the phone. Don't text. Don't Snapchat. I must be kidding. I'm getting some looks. I must be getting close to the truth. how does our church become a sanctifying place when you and I as Christians provoke each other? Now, I'm good at provoking. Or to provoke unto what? Love and good works. Let's be sanctified. My job is to provoke Mikey. Is it Mike or Mikey yet? Are you old for Mikey? Oh, I hate that. I feel old now. My job is to provoke Mike. Oh, no. Mr. Rankin. Brother Mike. To love and the good works. Wait a minute, that's against this boy's nature. You know why? He's a Rankin. Rankins have a sin nature. How do I know? He's been here as long as I have. Okay? We all have a sin nature. Now, I guess it's against his nature to love and the good works. So I have to understand that. But I can't pick up a stone and throw a stone because it's against my nature to love and good works. But my job is to provoke him to love. I want you to love Colin and Devin. Okay? And I want you to do some good works. So I want you to obey your parents. Look at me. Clean your room. Yeah, clean your room. And your fingernails. Going too far there, aren't I? Wait a minute. That's not just a preacher's job. That's your teenager's job. You teens to provoke each other to love and good works. Not to gossip, slander, not to anger and hatred. Hey, you moms and dads, you're to provoke go across the aisle and say, you know what, I'm going to provoke that person this week to love and good works. Amen? That's a sanctifying place. And so I hope that's been went way farther than I... Whenever I say it's going to be short, don't believe me. Let's go play some kickball. Come on, it's going to be too late. We're going to get caught in the dark. Let's stand. Tonight, if you have ought against somebody, come throw a ball at them. Okay? All right. If you don't want to play kickball, at least come by to the Valentine Park Fellowship with us, all right? Lord, bless tonight the preaching of your word, Father. May, Lord, we be a church that's a place, a redeeming place, a refuge place, a sanctifying place. So help us to be in your business, Father, not the devil's business. We ask your name. Amen.